We're now on week 5 of our series, Things Jesus Never Said. And I picked the short straw. I got Things Jesus Never Said, Life With Me Will Be Easy and Pain-Free. So that's what we're looking at today. As I said, I hope that Jesus brings encouragement and clarity to this not at all difficult topic. So just a heads up that any scripture I'll be referring to today from the Amplified Bible. So the verses are probably a bit longer and a bit more wordy, but I love it because it's like a Bible and a dictionary all in one. So let's get straight into it. I get to use the clicker. Huh. Okay. Oh, clicked before me. Oh, you've got to, oh. Okay. So Matthew 11:28, it shows justifiably why we might think the Christian life will be easy and pain-free. So Jesus himself says to me, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He then says to take his yoke upon us and learn from him because he is gentle and humble in heart, and we will find rest for our souls. So us in the West, we're pretty familiar with the sense of comfort and instantaneous relief in all things. So it's understandable that we get to that place where we question the fairness of pain and suffering in our walk with Christ, especially if we're doing everything that we feel we should be doing. So we're reading the Bible, we are praying, we are wrestling, we are surrendering, we are knowing God is a good God. So why are we experiencing this form of suffering or any form of suffering? So it's understandable that we might be thinking, well, I'm God's child, so he'll protect me from pain and suffering. Or because God wants what's best for me, I'll have a life as pain-free and easy as possible. Or the kicker, if God doesn't allow me to live a life as pain-free and enjoyable as possible, he doesn't care, isn't as powerful as he says he is, I've done something to upset him and he's punishing me. The thing is, the question, if God loves me, why is he not removing this suffering? While it's a common one, taking it too far can become dangerous. So there's a slow and subtle journey towards unbelief, and that's what makes it so lethal. Yes, God does want us to be happy in the end. And no, that doesn't mean that an elusive, meaningless pursuit of a financially prosperous, illness-avoiding, earthly life will get us there. Satan has thousands of years of experience duping people, and he knows what works. He knows how to trick, and he knows how to lie to us. So let me tell you this right off the bat. You're in the kingdom. You are a born-again believer. You are in a battle. Acts 14:22 says, don't have a slide for that, do I? Acts 14:22. No. Put my clicker down. It says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So what is a tribulation? Anything that makes life harder and threatens your faith in the goodness and the power and the wisdom of God is tribulation. So the book of Ephesians gives a vivid account of this warfare. 6 verse 12 is a well-known and loved verse. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural places. So we live in a spiritual war zone, but we can find ourselves blaming God when it doesn't feel enough like a holiday. The spiritual fight surrounding us is far more serious than any physical war zone. But at the right time, God will put an end to evil. He promises that. But until that happens, it's no wonder that life in this world is hard. When we become children of the one true God, we stop being children of Satan, and that puts us continually at war with our enemy. By the power of Jesus, though, we can overcome the attacks of the devil. But that doesn't mean the Christian walk will be easy. So let's just pop over to the Jesus story briefly. So he's in heaven with our Father, and our Father's looking at the state of the world, and he's like, okay, I think it's time. So an angel visits Mary and tells her that she'll be carrying the Son of God and bringing him in the world, into the world, to save us from plummeting to an eternity without him. So Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, as we all know. But he wasn't born in comfort, and he wasn't wrapped in super soft blankets. He was born in a farm, and instead of an incubator or a cot, he was placed in a feeding trough filled with hay. Now, I don't know if you've ever sat on a hay bale, but they are itchy. Now, imagine baby soft skin being laid on loose hay and the stink and, oh my goodness. Okay, so then his parents have to sneak him away in the middle of the night to Egypt because the king is after all the baby boys, because if he kills them, he'll eliminate the threat of this promised king and therefore the threat to him. Now, they knew that God had revealed this to them, so there would have been a touch, an element of peace within them, but you probably would have had a touch of anxiety there. So let's fast forward a number of years. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. He went out into the desert to fast and to pray. He was undertaking a 40-day fast here, and Satan came to test him and his divinity. Now, a little side comment here. There's a 3-day fast, a 7-day fast, and a 40-day fast. If you're going to do the 40-day fast, you are going to need Jesus. After about an hour of fasting, get it ready. This is me. I'm not even elaborating. Literally. Okay. So anyway, Jesus. Let's go back to the PowerPoint. Thanks very much. So Jesus, he was led out into the desert to be tempted and tested by the devil so he could be like us. So since he had gone through that suffering and temptation as a human, he is able to walk alongside us when we are going through the same. So Jesus fights for us because he understands, he gets it. On the back of this understanding, let's check if that's the right one. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is one of the more commonly misunderstood verses. And I'm paraphrasing here. It says, God said he won't put more on us than we can bear. Is that what God meant? So this verse isn't actually about suffering, but it's about temptations to sin. So God won't allow a temptation which we can't pass the test for, and instead he'll make a way for us to flee that temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have been given, that same Spirit that lives within us if we have said yes to Jesus. Now keep in mind throughout this morning that God's purpose is to conform us into the image of his Son. Every single one of us in this room, God's main purpose in your life, in our life, is to change us, to mold us into his image. Your purpose does not change in a storm. So don't feel the pressure, because this is a lifelong process, which includes enduring hardships that the trial of our faith, which is much, much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested and purified by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Got a Pentecostal. So, we might feel that given we've surrendered our lives to Christ, and we are walking with him daily, we're entitled to live a life relatively free of adversity, or at least a life free from any fairly big challenges, setbacks, or deep sorrows. And if we have this mindset, when suffering and grief comes into our lives, we sometimes question our own righteousness. Or worse, question the gospel of Christ and his promises to us. The thing is, the gospel doesn't insulate us or protect us from the pains and the sorrows of this world. Instead, it changes how we understand and how we experience these things. So yeah, we're human, but we're not exactly wild about going through trials and pain. And to be quite honest, we'd rather avoid them like the plague. We'd rather not try to add more hardship to our lives than is necessary. But it goes with the territory of being a born-again Christian. The truth is, actually, there will be pain in many avenues of life, regardless of the paths that we choose. But in the long run, being a Jesus follower involves infinitely less pain and struggle than rejecting God. Our struggles work to perfect us, and I will touch on that shortly. So God is our Heavenly Father. He breathed life into our lungs, and he created us so intricately that every single person in the 7.6 billion population of this world has their own DNA. So unlike our own imperfect earthly parents, this same God, our same Father, his abilities are so mind-blowing that he orchestrates everything for the good of his children, for the good of those that love him. And everything includes all the bad things that happen to us. He doesn't cause them. He absolutely does not cause them, but he uses them. He even uses the questionable life choices that we make sometimes. And it's usually through the storms of life that we learn our most valuable lessons, where we gain divine wisdom and understanding of who God is. So even if we don't come out of that season with an explanation of why we went through it, we come through with a deeper knowledge of the facets of that one Jesus Christ who died for us, who went through these experiences so he could walk with us. We come out with a deeper knowledge of who he is. So some of you will know this story. About 8 years ago, we lost a baby when I was 18 weeks pregnant. It wasn't a great pregnancy. I was quite unwell for a lot of it. And towards the end, over a period of a week, I was being fobbed off with kidney infections until one night it was clear that it was more than that. So when I was I went to A&E about 2 a.m. And when I was in there, this grief came over me that I cannot explain. I wept and I wept and I howled for what seemed like hours. And I couldn't tell you why at that point. I didn't know that there was anything really wrong. But once I was told I was in inevitable miscarriage, this strength just appeared when I needed it. And I cried some when they told me this and they couldn't stop it from happening. But from that moment on, I had this new strength that I knew was a spiritual provision. And in that moment, I knew exactly why I had spent those hours weeping. Because God had allowed me that time away from everyone, which was also provision. Because with the odd doctor appearing to check on me, I was allowed to grieve and I was allowed to ugly cry as much as I needed to mourn this little life that was growing inside of me, or had stopped growing inside of me. And once the baby was born, I looked at him in absolute amazement and wonder of what God had created so complexly. I wondered what he would have been like. I wondered what his character would have been like. I looked at his tiny fingernails and his tiny paws, and he took my breath away. And then God gave me Psalm 66, verse 10. Oh, a bit behind. Psalm 66, verse 10. And from that moment on, I developed this perfect peace and absolute satisfaction that was not a human thing. There was no way I could have manufactured the sense that I experienced. Yes, I still cried at times. I still felt sad. I still do. But I had a confidence and a security that Jesus gave me as he carried me through this and he helped me declare that he is good. And he did the same for John too. He gave John a particular picture that helped him to declare that God was good. He was faithful, and that despite all this storm raging on around us, it was okay. It really was okay. And then when John was told by someone that they felt I'd got over losing Emmanuel too quickly, he had an answer ready on his lips provided by God that wasn't one of anger or of hurt, but it was one of wisdom and of gentleness. No one can challenge that which God has provided. No one can tell you how to grieve loss or break up or how to suffer illness or how to break through financial hardship. No one can tell you. But if you allow him, God will reveal the many facets of who he is. But you have to allow him and let him walk through whatever hardship it is that you are experiencing. The timing of God and his works is not in our dimension. A good friend told me recently that when his mother-in-law died, he told her that for him, it would be a long time before they saw each other again. But for her, she'd see him tomorrow. Now, we can't even begin to imagine how time works in heaven, but I'm pretty convinced that if we attempted it, our brains would melt there and then. And this is one of the reasons we need to make space for God to move in hardship and suffering. If he can create a world that is so vastly different to that of heaven, hear every single prayer that reaches his ear, acts on every single prayer that reaches his ear, how much more will he bring all kinds of restoration in our suffering to those of his children that ask? The only set plans that God has given us are in Revelation. Never has he said that he'd monitor our every footsteps, at every decision, at every turn. He never said he'd control us to the point that we couldn't take steps on our own. He never promised absolute carefree days without any struggle or pain. Many of us experience a lot of days that go by without a hitch, certainly. But Jesus didn't say he arrived here on earth to eliminate all suffering. In fact, he told us to expect it. There's the Amplified version because it packs a punch. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world you have tribulation and distress and suffering, but be courageous. So be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I will touch on that shortly. I have overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished, my victory abiding. The fact is, the only place that God can meet us is in reality. Reality is praising the goodness of God, even when you don't feel like he's being good or kind or loving. And in a lot of cases, it's a lot easier to sing these things from the other side. What he did promise was his son Jesus' sacrifice for us. A promise that no matter what we face, no matter what fear may cloud our minds, no matter where we go or how far we wander from his loving arms, we will never be alone and we will be eternally safe. God never at any point promised flowers and toffee popcorn in every single day of our lives. He never promised that we'd fall in love and they'd love us back, that we'd never experience loss or failure or death or pain. He never said that things would go our way, that we would always know what way to go, that our road would be smoothly paved and pothole free. Realistically, our lives in this world will look very much like most of the roads in Dunfermline. Fairly smooth, but when there's a pothole, you could wade in it. Can I hear an amen? Thank you. So there was an advert about 10 years ago by the AA. Someone had broken down in the middle of nowhere and it was dark and rainy. I don't know if you remember this. And then over the hill came this huge team of AA rescuers singing. Okay. And it gave me goosebumps and made me weep every single time. I was just so moving. But pardon the cheese, but this is kind of like our life when we walk with Jesus. What he did promise when we crash over these potholes was that he would be forever standing by our side, forever carrying us through the tough patches with his arms outstretched. What he did say was that in every season of brokenness, he would bring us hope through his word, his promises. He would give us strength through his Holy Spirit within us and the truth to stand on his word. God gives us the Bible. He gives us the commandments. He gives us the values to live by. He gives us encouragement in our walk. He gives us all of this to encourage us in our walk. He gave us church family. He gave us blood family. He gave us places of support and love to turn to in times of despair. He gives us miracles and blessings and stories and strangers to find us when we need them the most. It's really difficult sometimes when you're in it to see the blessings and the miracles. You can listen to the stories but not connect the dots. And I think one of our prayers should be this. When adversity hits us, open our eyes to see your blessings. Our brother-in-law died last year. He was diagnosed with liver cancer on New Year's Eve, and he died at the beginning of May. Through it all, he had people all over the world praying for him, and his church fasted and prayed for him. And I completely and utterly knew and believed that God could heal him. And we prayed for that. But Steve knew from the moment he was diagnosed that it wasn't God's will for him to be healed here on earth, but that he would be fully healed as soon as he was taken home. And he had his times of wrestling and grieving with God. And he was trying to understand how being taken away from his three young children, the youngest of who was five at the time, was God's best. Realizing how he'd never get to walk Abigail down the aisle or see Nathaniel start high school. But then God did something in the wrestling. He turned Steve's questions into a pursual of God's purposes. Steve summoned all of his unsaved friends and family and colleagues to his bedside, and he preached to them. His desperation to see them accept the gospel, or at least hear it, outweighed his sorrow at leaving this world. He'd planned his memorial service, and he asked his pastor Jonathan and his wife Sarah to give the gospel, to speak about Jesus to everyone that was there in that room. In the last few months, he saw with heavenly eyes and heavenly perspective, which I honestly believe was God's blessing and provision. Romans 5:3 says this. Not only this, but with joy, let us exult in our sufferings and rejoice in our hardships, knowing that hardship produces patient endurance, and endurance proving character hope, and confident assurance of eternal salvation. So Paul is previously talking about our justification in Christ. We're declared blameless through Jesus. George gave a very good sermon on justification. And how we have access to him through grace. Okay, so what is Paul saying? Because we read the sentence, with joy, let us exult in our sufferings, and that probably seems quite overwhelming. The word exult means to show, to feel, or show triumphant elation or jubilation. So in Latin, it means to leap up. It's quite an extreme reaction when we're suffering. If something happens in our life, in our lives that is painful or hard or frustrating or disappointing, our first port of call is to look to Christ and to his power, his sufficiency, his relationship, his wisdom, and his love. And you don't give in to bitterness and resentment and complaining. So then our faith endures and perseveres. It becomes stronger, and it takes more to break it. John Piper says this, that tribulation is like the fire that tempers the steel of faith. So when Paul says tribulation brings about perseverance, he is saying that the fiery tests of trouble are used by God to make your faith unbreakable. Then he talks about tribulation bringing perseverance, which then brings about proven character. So Google's a marvelous thing. When you put metal through the fire and it comes out the other side of the persevering and enduring, what you call that metal is proven or authentic or genuine. So when you go through tribulation and your faith is tested and it perseveres, there's an authenticity. You know and you feel that your faith is real, that it's been tested. It has stood the test with perseverance, and therefore it is real and authentic and proven and genuine. And then he says that proven character brings about hope. So while we've developed endurance and perseverance, God takes us through these hard times to temper the steel of our faith, show that we're real, authentic, genuine. And so he gives us hope that we really will inherit the glory of God and not come into judgment. So when adversity hits us, open our eyes to see your blessings. And I wonder if this is how we should pray when something ugly hits us. I read a story Anne Graham Lotz posted on her blog the other day. It was her birthday and her mum had sent her this package wrapped in black brown paper. When she opened it, it was this really gaudy, multicoloured basket. And it just had like stuff, multicoloured straws stuffed inside it. And she wondered what in the world she was going to do with that. So she rang her mum to thank her for her gift. And her mum laughed and said, oh, what did you think about the gift inside it? And Alma's just like, there wasn't anything. And her mum said, oh, no, that's the most bread. There's actually something in that basket. And ran outside to the recycling and went through the tissue paper. And she'd found a gold ring with a lapis lazuli stone, which had been taken from the flooring of the palace where Queen Esther lived with King Xerxes. So Anne had thrown out a priceless treasure simply because of the way it was wrapped. She went on to talk about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, how from the outside, constructed by goat hair and ram skins and sea cow hides, actually a casual observer would never have expected that there would be glory in there. Yet the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle. And then Anne goes on to say this, and I'm mixing up my words with it because I feel like it sums up my thoughts perfectly. But sometimes God wraps his glory in hard circumstances or ugly obstacles or painful difficulties. We might not be in the mind space to consider that there is any blessing in these events. We might not want to be in that headspace where we want to look for his joy and his blessings. But in these trials, we become refined like silver. We become purified like gold and conformed further into his image. Jesus is our companion in every form of pain. He's been there. We can choose to become embittered, or we can choose to look for the blessings. So when something bad happens, disaster, death, disease show up unexpectedly, look up. Let's ask God to open our eyes to see his glory. God will eventually say enough to all the pain of his children. But don't let the fleeting, tough times of today turn you from the one who is currently planning your escape and triumph from the sadness of this world. He understands your weakness. He understands that life is hard. And at the proper time, he won't disappoint you in providing you just that.